When we're at church with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easy to commit ourselves to living lives of holiness. But then we walk out the doors of the church and we're in a world full of temptation. So how do we stay the course? Well, today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg offers biblical tools to help us sustain a passion for purity. We're in Proverbs chapter 6.
How then, we ask ourselves, are we going to be able to make it through another day and another week, make it through another year of our lives with a passion for purity? I have a number of points. I'll do as many of them as I can in the time that I have. Number one, if we are going to maintain a passion for purity in our lives, it is imperative that we cherish the Word of God. That we cherish the Word of God. Secondly, if we're going to have a passion for purity, we need to stay awake and stay alert. If your Bible is still open at Proverbs 6 and 7, you will notice that the problem with the individual here is that the young man failed to consider what was going on. The character who's described here lacked judgment. At the window of my house, verse 6, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was silly. He was not learning the lessons of life. He was not considering things. He was like the boy I mentioned the other evening who told his mother he would never fall off his motorbike until, of course, he fell off his motorbike. He was possessed of the idea that it was okay to skirt these things. It was okay to play around in his mind with this kind of stuff. It was okay to wander these streets and be involved in these passageways. And he was failing to stay awake. He was failing to stay alert. He was living his life in a kind of moral dream. He was living in a kind of indifferent carelessness. And therefore, he was susceptible to the disaster which awaited him. If we're going to maintain a passion for purity, we're going to have to learn lessons from life. Turn to Proverbs 24. Solomon says in verse 30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So in 30 and 31, you have observation. In verse 32, you have application. This is imperative if we're going to make it through life, especially to live in the realm of purity. We need to see the mess that's out there, and we need to apply our hearts to the mess that we see. And we then have to, on the basis of our understanding of it, make it referential to our lives. And so he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Some of us have watched others collapse in relationship to these things. And we say, as I said to you, how is it that this could ever be? Let me tell you what it is in part. These individuals have failed to stay awake. They have failed to stay alert. 1 Peter 5, 7, be self-controlled and alert, for the devil is a roaring lion going around seeking those he may devour. Thirdly, if we're going to maintain a passion for purity, we need to make our choices in advance and on the basis of God's word. Make our choices in advance and on the basis of God's word. Whenever you find someone who falls into this kind of sin, there is a more than even chance that they have been making their crucial decisions on the fly. They've been trying to make vital decisions in the heat of the moment. Now, you see, in the realm of aviation, they put these characters in those simulators time and time and time again. Have them come out with a perspiration bursting out of them, having lost pounds in weight. And all on the basis of a great electronic experience. Why? So that they may learn to make the right decisions before they have ever to make those decisions when the issue is crucial and life is at stake. I always tell my teenage young people, you better make decisions about moral purity on an afternoon like today was. Kind of cold and drizzly and dreich and unappetizing. Go out and make your decisions on that day. Don't tell me yet that you'll make your decisions in the back seat of your father's car at 11:30 some Friday or Saturday evening, because I'm going to tell you, you'll never, ever manage it. You make your decisions tonight when the problem hasn't confronted you on the basis of God's word, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to reference a prior decision. No, I already made that decision. I know that this is very appealing. I know that this is tremendously urgent in its strong pull, but I already made that decision. I don't think the people who fall foul in this regard have set out and said, you know, I am going to go out and do wrong. I think it is that they have never said, I am going to do what is right. And there's a difference between simply affirming truth and laying down a spiritual milestone in relationship to these things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 in the King James Version reads, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Well, it simply means prepare your minds for action. That's how the NIV translates it. It's the picture from the Old Testament of eating the Passover. The word was, I want you to eat the Passover with your stuff tucked into your belt. The long gowns that they wore were down around their ankles. And so to gird up, they would take their cloaks and their bits and pieces and haul them up and stuff them into their belts so that they could be ready at a moment's notice to split. Peter picks up the picture and he says, now in relationship to your minds, he says, I want you to keep control of your minds. I want you to get a grip of your thought processes. I want you to take a hold of them, stuff them into your belt, as it were, so that you're able to run after what is good and you're able to run away from what is bad. Prepare your minds for action, for if you do not, then you and I are the seducible type. We are very, very prone to tragedy in this area. Psalm 119 is a great wealth of truth. Psalm 119, 106, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. To the very end. That's a picture from going out running. If you look away down the end of the street, you say to yourself, I think I'll quit. Because the end of the street that I've got to get to is so far away, so I don't look at the end of the street anymore. I just go from mailbox to mailbox. Lord, help me to get to the next mailbox, please. And I suggest to you that in the matter of moral purity, you determine that you'll make it from mailbox to mailbox. Having set your heart, you're going to keep going to the very end. One mailbox at a time. Are you with me here? Let me give you one more. If we are going to maintain a passion for purity, we need to determine to live our lives in the center of the narrow way and not on the edge. Now, I want to live my life on the edge when it comes to zealous evangelism. I want to live my life on the edge when it comes to taking certain kinds of risks. But I want to live my life entirely in the safe zone when it comes to the matter of purity. And I would encourage you to do the same. Charles Bridges, the Puritan, said, the narrow way was never hit upon by chance, and neither did a heedless man or woman ever live a holy life. You do not live a holy life just somehow or another. It is an absolute act of determination, prompted by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, enabled by the power of God. I have set my heart to it, and now I will implement it. And I will determine that I live my life in the center of the narrow way. You see, the young fellow here back in Proverbs chapter 7 was living on the edge. And that's a bad place to be. Look at verse 8. He was going down the street near her corner. He was walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, What was he doing down there? He didn't need to be down there. Don't go down there. Don't get yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. It would be one thing if you were dropped down and you found yourself there, but to actually walk down in those places as the evening shadows come? Didn't your mom tell you, I don't want you playing in the street? Verse 27, her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Don't play in the street. Didn't your mom tell you, don't play with matches? Verse 27 of chapter 6, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? You can't play with matches, you'll set fire to yourself. Oh, but it's okay, you see, I'm free to do what I want. I can watch this, I can read that, I can listen to that music. Those lyrics don't affect me. I'm sorry that they affect you, Mr. Begg. You must be certain you've got a problem in this area, obviously. But me, that stuff's not a problem to me. I can listen to it all the time, I can read it all the time, I can watch it all the time. Let me tell you something. You are nuts. If you have a modicum of that in your mind, you're not even true to common sense. Garbage in, garbage out. You fill your mind with that, you will do that. As a man thinks, so is he. A passion for purity means that I determine to live in the center of the narrow way and not to fool around on the edges. There is nothing to be gained from living on the edges when it comes to the matter of purity. Let me give you another one. Fifthly, if you're going to maintain a passion for purity, walk in the light and live with the children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the great pictures of what it means to be a Christian is that we are made children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let's not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be, notice it, alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's make sure that our activities are daytime activities. Let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Don't be deceived by the darkness. Darkness creates isolation. And when we're isolated, we're vulnerable. We are minus accountability. And we all need to be accountable within our lives. With accountability, we're either going to live right or we're going to become manifold liars. And the interesting thing is that people have set up elaborate accountability systems for themselves, and then they have violated the issue of truth-telling. So the accountability structure in and of itself cannot do for us what we must do for ourselves, because we are deceitful enough to conceal ourselves in the darkness. You didn't need to turn to this, but let me just quote it for you. Job 24, 15, the eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, men break into houses, but by day, they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, deep darkness is their mourning. They make friends with the terror of darkness. A passion for purity demands walking in the light and with the children of light. I have three more. Let me just tell you what they are so that I don't have to come back to it. If we're going to maintain a passion for purity, don't let's be naive about sin's appeal and sin's power. You only need to look here at verse 10 and then verse 14 and so on in Proverbs 7. Out came a woman to meet him. And she says, hey, listen, I have fellowship offerings at home. I have food. Today I fulfilled my vows. Not only am I persuasive, but I am purified. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. and I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I not only have food, but I have finery. And I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon, and I can offer to you fulfillment. Verse 18. Now let's kid ourselves. Sin is predatory. The word of God to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. I don't like to hear from these young guys that tell me they never notice girls' legs, and they never notice this, and they never notice that. What's wrong, fellas? Are you brain dead or something? You scare me the most. But I can understand a guy who says, you know, I've noticed that it's not the first look that does me in, it's the second look that does me in. I tell him, you know what? You're dead right. Second last, if we're going to maintain a passion for purity, don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious. Verse 24 of Proverbs 7, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Think about it. It's obvious. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, the chances are it's a duck. Don't miss the obvious. And finally, if we're going to maintain a passion for purity, we need to live with eternity in view. Live with eternity in view. What is it that made the heroes of Hebrews 11 the heroes? It was that they looked for a city that was beyond them. They looked for one whose foundation and builder was God. And Moses is a classic illustration of it. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. In other words, he did not succumb to instant gratification. He did not sell his soul for the moment. He did not give up his ministry and his future and his family and his whole framework of existence for some fleeting moment of passion. He chose instead to set out on a more difficult course than would have otherwise opened to him. And what was the explanation? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so tonight, as you, many of you, begin your college course, and others of you return for another year of opportunity, and as you fasten in on all these different challenges, which are realistic challenges for all of us to our lives, can I just encourage you to make sure that God being your helper and the Word of God being your guidance, you will say today, whatever the future has been, whatever mistakes and disappointments of the past, whatever foul-ups have marked your life, if there have been such, that as of today, you're going to write it down somewhere. You're going to ask God to write it in your heart, that you're going to be committed not simply to the theme of the year, but to make it the very hallmark of your life. You're going to be committed to a passion for purity. Listen to how Paul puts it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I told you before in the story of the man who was the chaplain to the sailors down in Portsmouth, England. And he was meeting with a group of these sailors, and he was talking to them along the lines that I've been speaking to you here this evening. And he said to the men, you're going to have to hold a line here and make a commitment and establish your course and so on and so forth. And the sailors began to rejoinder, you know, chaplain, it's okay for you with your collar turned around the wrong way and living in this kind of little secluded zone of yours. But you don't realize what it's like for us as sailors. You got to understand that the great drift and the passions and the movements and the appeals are so strong and they're so powerful. They just move us. We can't control where they take us. And they said, "Hey guys, come here." He takes them out of the building and onto the wharf at Portsmouth. And as they look out over the shoreline, there are all these sailing vessels out there in the bay. And he said to them, "Listen, guys, one boat goes east, one boat goes west, by the self same winds that blow. It's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines which way they go." Young people, set your sails according to the instructions of the captain of your salvation. And let us, in every purposeful, powerful, persuasive way, live as lights in a crooked and perverse generation with an unashamed passion for purity.
A compelling message from Alistair Begg as we continue our series called Lessons for Life. This is Truth for Life. You may have noticed Alistair's comments were addressed to college-age students. That's because the messages in this series were originally delivered on a college campus. But the battle for purity doesn't end when you graduate. We hope that, regardless of your age, you've been challenged and encouraged by this message. At Truth for Life, our desire is to see believers become rooted and grounded in their faith. As well, we want to see unbelievers come to know Jesus, and we want to see local churches strengthened. We know God accomplishes these outcomes through the teaching of His Word, and that's why we provide these daily messages on radio, online, through as many popular listening channels as possible. It is God's provision through listeners like you that make all of these convenient listening options available to people for free. We are so grateful for your financial support of this ministry. When you donate today, we'd like to express our thanks by sending you a book that is both entertaining and uplifting. It's a compelling biography of Olympian Eric Little. It's titled Running the Race. Little was known as the Flying Scotsman, one of the most famous Scottish athletes of all time. But there was much more to Eric Little than his significant athletic achievements. He was marked by a deep Christian faith and a passion for evangelism and missions. In the middle of his remarkable career, Little felt God calling him to enter the foreign mission field, and he gave his life bringing the gospel to China. He was faithful to the end. He valued the pleasure of God over the praise of men. Running the Race is an in-depth biography. It offers a wealth of inspiration and shows us an example of how remarkable life in Christ can be. Request your copy when you give today at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. If you'd rather mail your donation along with your request for the book, write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39, 8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. I'm Bob Lapine. Tomorrow, Alistair concludes our series called Lessons for Life with some personal reflections and insights. If you have a son or daughter who is college-aged, be sure to invite them to listen. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.